A blessing to be here. We're blessed by God with that opportunity to be here. Any visitors we have among us, we're happy that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. This evening, of course, we will continue in our sermon series through the book of Acts. So this will be number 3 from the book of Acts. And I want to begin here by just asking a question. And that question is, are you happy? Right? And, you know, not the kind of happy, hey, preacher, if it's a short sermon, I'll be happy. Not that kind of happy, right? But that real joy that only, you know, a blood-bought, heaven-bound, Christ-centered individual can have. Right? That kind of happiness, that kind of joy. You know, I was told by a wise person not that long ago, and I thought, you know, such a simple yet profound statement if you apply it to many things. And they said that the hardest part of exercising is putting on your running shoes. Right? That's the hardest part about it, because when you exercise, you're always happy that you did it when you're done. Right? You're never not happy that you actually did some exercise. Now, it was hard work, and you had to put some effort in it, and even if you worked really hard, at the end of it, you're just happy that you did it. Right? And the same thing with real biblical happiness, real biblical joy. Once you do what's necessary to receive it, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it, even though, you know, there's some work that needs to go into it. You see, Christian joy is found in serving God, serving others. The two greatest commandments, right? Matthew 27, verses 37 and following. And, you know, we're to love and serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love and serve others, our neighbors, as ourselves. And maybe this will play catch up with us here in a moment. But I want you to open your Bibles as we get going here in Acts, the second chapter. Now, of course, part 1, we looked at Acts chapter 1. Part 2, we looked at Acts chapter 2. Now, part 3 this evening, we're going to look at both. We're going to kind of jump a little bit back and forth between chapter 1 and chapter 2 here in the book of Acts. And I want us to really think about this, this formula that we're given here. And understand that real joy is found in simply serving God and serving others. Loving God and loving others. It's not a secret formula. It's given to us. And what's very interesting, you know, we're not given information in the Bible that is useless. There's not just filler information, you know, to give us something to read while we're looking at all the important stuff. Sometimes we don't pay attention to a lot of that information that's between the big events, if you will, or the big teachings. And so we see a lot of that really interesting stuff here, especially in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where we see what they did. Right? And God has given us a biblical example of what they did so that we can look at it, we can copy it. And so let's get started here. I want you to read with me verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I want you to note that statement right there. They ate with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now why did they have this happiness, this gladness? Why did they have that? How did they get that? Well, I mean, you can go back to verse 38, of course. Their sins were removed. That's a great reason. That's the best reason, right? You can jump ahead to verse 47. We'll read here in a moment. They're added to the Lord's church, his body. Right, and I want you to note here, they got busy working for the Lord and for his people. You see in verse 42, see that word continued? Look at verse 46, see that word continued again. Right, so now I want you to notice the results of this. All right, read it with me, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, that phrase right there, I want you to focus in on found favor with all the people. I want you to notice a progression of events here of why they found favor with all the people. First of all, of course, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sins removed. All right, they got busy serving God and serving others. They stayed busy serving God and serving others. And this gave them this gladness of heart, this joy. They live this joy out in their faith. And I want you to really pay attention here what this resulted in. Right? Others saw that joy and they wanted to join this new Christian family. What a great example for us. Of course, we need to obey the gospel. Then we need to live life that shows that we believe that we've been saved. Right? And really think about that. How do you present yourself to those on the outside, to the world around you, to those in your family that haven't obeyed the gospel? How do you present yourself to them, or maybe your coworkers, or maybe your neighbors, or the cashier at the store? Right? How do you present yourself? Do you present yourself as someone that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's been saved? If you don't, why not? You know, to ask that question is to answer it. And so here we have this formula for joy, and you know, that's great motivation. So I want you to have that in your mind here, and I want to talk about the title of this lesson, Filling in the Gap, and think about this phrase here. In the Civil War, now, years ago, not saying I'm not interested in the Civil War anymore. It always fascinated me, but years ago, I'd read anything I could on the Civil War. Well, word got out to families, you know, hey, he likes Civil War. So when it came to birthday, Father's Day, and Christmas, I got Civil War books. All right, I got so many, I just said, stop, no more. I don't want any more books than the Civil War. I appreciate it, but that's enough. And so I do a lot of reading on the Civil War. And one thing that I had learned was one of the reasons for the high casualties in the Civil War was basically new technology. Rifled weapons with old archaic tactics, right? And I'm sure anything probably mid-19th century and back, you've seen one form of another, you know, the tactics that the armies used to use, right? They'd line up, they'd face each other, and they would shoot at each other. You know, and today we think, that's crazy. Why would you do that? Well, those tactics were basically how they would be effective with muskets. You know, muskets couldn't really aim. But anyways, to be successful, usually the army that had the most discipline, right, whether it was muskets or the rifled bullets, whenever somebody fell, if they were shot, the disciplined army, someone would step up and fill the gap, right? And that had to be terrifying. Right, knowing you're probably going to die. And so usually the armies that maintained discipline and had individuals that were willing to step up and fill the gap, they were usually the most successful. Now, for someone to get up and take that place of a fallen soldier, you know, they had to believe in the cause. Right? That they had to believe in what they were doing, have that belief that if they die, they were dying for a good cause. Right, so I want you to think about that phrase, filling in the gap. We read in our text here, and remember, we've been looking at this in the sense, the last two lessons and the lessons we're going to look at. You know, I'm asking you to put yourself into the narrative, right? put yourself into the events right here, you know, and think about it. You know, you're there firsthand, if you will, and you're witnessing these events firsthand. You know, you just saw Jesus recently ascend to heaven. You're told to wait in Jerusalem until you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this idea of witnessing, but now we read here, we see there's also this idea of leadership and this idea of someone stepping up and filling in the gap. And so in our text here, we see Peter speaking to these 120 after reciting Scripture. And he makes the statement that it's necessary for someone to take the place of Judas, right? And be part of the 12 here. So read a little bit with me, verses 15 through 17. Now we're back in chapter 1 here. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Drop down to verse 21. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed to Joseph, called Barnabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a tall order. And I think here's the point. You know, there's always a gap to fill, right? There's always a need for someone to step up and do something for the Lord's church, right? The gaps that take place, you know, someone needs to recognize that gap and someone needs to be willing to fill it in. You know, all congregations have gaps to fill. And to say that we don't have any gaps to fill, I think would be a misunderstanding of everything that goes on. And there's always something that needs doing. You know, there was always something that you can be involved in that you can help with, right? And somebody's got to be willing to just step up and fill in the gap. You know, all congregations have it, but how do you fill in these gaps here? So let's look at this divine example here, and we're gonna see what the early Christians did when there was a need, and then copy them. Follow this pattern of the early church, see how they filled in the gap. You know, I want you to notice, number one here, when there was a gap, they prayed first. It begins with prayer. We see that they began with prayer. And I believe the text here we're looking at this evening is going to help us see a godly way of what we can do. And in that, it starts with continual prayer. And look at verse 14 again here. Well, we haven't read it yet, but back up to verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." That's chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, I want you to notice that word "continued." Some of your translations might say "persistent." We see that same word used over in chapter 2 and verse 42. You see it right there also. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And so we're told here that these new Christians, they continually, persistently came together and they prayed. When there was a need, when action needed to be taken, when a gap needed to be filled, the first thing they did was prayed. What a great example for us today. You know, we want to be a New Testament church. We want to do things the way that they did it back then. Well, then let's do it. If there's a gap that needs filled, a work that needs to be done, let it begin with prayer. And continually, persistently pray that prayer before God. And you know what's interesting also, if you look in not only Acts, but Romans and especially Colossians, many times prayer is connected to that word, continually or persistently. Something for us to learn there. And the early church, they're always praying for a better understanding of God's will. Always praying, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us. Right, Lord, what is it you want us to do? And they came together and they continually prayed. And it was the first step, not the last step. They were constantly in prayer. And you know, I would guess that that most of us believe that there's areas in our personal lives that we're lacking. You know, how much time do we personally spend in prayer, asking God to guide us? Right? Or let's say we know of a gap that needs to be filled. You know, what is our prayer life like when we recognize that gap? Do we pray for God to give us eyes that look for opportunities to fill a gap? Now, think about prayer, to open our eyes to see what needs to be done, to seek His wisdom in our growth. You know, we come together, several times a week, of course. We have a lot of that time in prayer to God that we do together collectively. And that's good, that's needed. But what about your personal prayer life? You know, how does that look? And only you and God know the answer to that. You know, be honest. Be honest in that assessment of your prayer life. And if it's lacking, then fix it. You know, make that be your prayer right now. God, help me be more persistent in my prayer. And we need to be constantly in prayer, praying for guidance to fill the gaps that are around us. And another aspect of this word here that grabbed me, it was the idea that these people were joined together. Your translation might say united, right? And this idea brings together a body of believers in prayer for a specific reason. And I like that. That's encouraging. And think about the joy that that we get when groups of Christians come together, united in prayer, praying for something specific or someone specifically. That's why, again, I love the foresight of the elders having the prayer breakfast. That's good for us. We need to be united in prayer, whether in large groups, small groups, or individually. But when we come together in one mind, united in prayer, let's pray to God for a reason. And don't you think that changes us when we do that? To fill in the gaps, let us begin with prayer. But number two here, I want you to notice, there's three main points this evening. Number two, I want you to notice here, this example that we get is scriptural understanding. Here in this divine example that we're looking at, the early church. So in those days, is this group of people, they got together, spending time in prayer. Look at this. Peter begins to share scripture about how God knew long before Judas was born that he would betray Jesus and kill himself. But since Jesus appointed 12 apostles, now there's 11, of course, he knows from scripture that another one must take his place. Now that number 11, that's Peter's understanding of scripture. Right? Someone's got to take the place of Judas. And as we think about how to fill gaps, you know, in our church family here, right, we need to start, number one, of course, united in prayer, but next, a study of God's Word. And a couple passages just for your consideration. We could look at many, many, but let's read just a couple here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, one that I take very seriously as a preacher. This is mainly directed for preachers in the Lord's church, but the principle remains true for all of us, where he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Of course, the Word of God matters. right? And we need to be a people that study that, and you know, you need to equip yourself to make sure what I'm teaching is what God is teaching, right? So there's some responsibility for you. You need to make sure the individual that stands up before you and is teaching is telling you the right things. And why is that important? Well, of course, we could look at many passages. My mind goes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let me read this for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, ready to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And here's why this is important. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, the thing about it is, the language here in the original text, very interesting. And when I read it anyways, here's the picture that my mind creates. You know, it's that idea of, if we're not careful, you know, we're only going to want to be fed the good, tasty stuff, right? The stuff that, you know, the ice cream and the cake, the goodies, right? And that's a temptation. It's a temptation to just want to give people the good stuff, right? You want to give all the tasty stuff. But this is God's way, if you will, of telling you to eat your spiritual Brussels sprouts, right? Your spiritual broccoli, right? And you got to have that desire, like, I'm going to eat this because it's good for me, right? And as good as cake and ice cream taste, I'm going to eat the Brussels sprouts. And so that's a good way to understand this text here. And you need to have someone that's willing to stand up before you and say, you need to eat your broccoli, right? You need to eat your Brussels sprouts. That's why all of this is important here. They were, number one, united in prayer. Number two, they studied the Word of God, our early example here of the New Testament church. You know, we need to keep the authority of the Scriptures as our basis for everything we do, not just simply our likes and dislikes. Well, how are we going to know that? The scriptural authority. Well, we need to open up the book. We need to read it. You know, we could look at a lot of examples in area of service. But look right here. Here's one that's interesting, maybe you haven't thought about. And this just, I think, is a something to look at, because it's the illustration that we see here. Look at this example here, basically, of hospitality in Acts chapter 2. Think about that. You know, hospitality really carries the idea of being a lover of strangers. That's what the word originally means. It means a lover of strangers. That kind of changes things, doesn't it? When you understand that word and its root meaning. Now, I think many times we want to focus on the importance of Scripture in areas that we're doing good in, and not so much in the areas that we struggle with. So I find that very interesting here, at least for me, and you know, it makes me think. All right, and before we say that we need to fill a gap of hospitality, you know, we need to spend some time in prayer and then study, you know, what is it that God desires from us in that area? Right, and hospitality is just basically what we're seeing here in this part of the text. So whatever area it is, you know, encouragement, giving, love, fellowship, right? Spend time in prayer. Do we see a gap in those areas? Well, we need to pray about it. And then we need to see what God's Word says about it and how we respond to that as a body of believers, right? And instead of just maybe putting a note in a bulletin, you know, how much better would it be if we identified an area of need, and then we prayed about it, and then we studied what God says about that, And then we're going to see here number three in a moment that we're going to do something about it. You know, when the church at Corinth had a love gap, if you will, in their congregation, Paul didn't just say, fix it in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Well, he taught them what it means to love and how love is the most excellent way. You know, when the Bereans heard Paul, what did they do? You know, they were told here, you know, they received the message with great eagerness. But they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling them was true. Acts 17 and verse 11. And so digging into the Word of God is a command that you'll find throughout Scripture. We see it there in the first century. Church is beginning. You know, and so you know God is going to tell us a lot of important things on how we should behave, the things that we should do. All that information is going to be in there at the beginning of the church, the beginning of the history of the church. We need to pray. We need to study. You know, we want God to guide us. And we ask for that guidance in prayer, and we seek that guidance in His Word and Scripture. There's always a gap that needs to be filled somewhere. Prayer, study, and then number three here, I want you to notice this is action focused on God. A divine example they showed us here, actually going back to Acts chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 there. You know, only after prayer and study did they choose two men and then seek God to show them whom He desired to be that 12th apostle here. Now, I've noticed in my life many times, you know, how easy it is for me to first jump, take an action, and then ask questions later. Right? Normally, it's an emotional response. It's a reaction based on emotions here. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, and that's the emphasis there I want you to think about, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, I've noticed that at times I've taken an action, then I sought God's approval. And something that might even be scriptural or not even bad. But, you know, do you think maybe I got the cart before the horse? You know, maybe I should, probably should go to God first in prayer and in study and then take an action. Then I know that action is God-focused and not Sean-focused. You know, I got to make sure I'm not doing these things to be self-focused. You know, what greater gap could there be than one of an apostle, right? They need another apostle here. And so these men here, if you look at what they did, they believed Jesus wanted 12, right? They spend time united in constant prayer, right? They examine the scripture, and it was only after they did that did they go through the process of asking God to choose another to fill the gap. See how that works out here? You know, they got the horse before the cart and focused on God first. Colossians 3 and verse 17, you know, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so here's our conclusion. You know, and you think about putting it all together, united in prayer, examine scripture, take action focused on what God wants. But here's what I want you to think about as we make a conclusion here, putting it all together. A filling the gap mindset is going to say certain things. If you go back in your Old Testament, we read that the Lord says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, he had a filling the gap mindset. In the New Testament, a young Jewish girl was told she was going to give birth to God in the flesh. How did she respond? She had a filling-the-gap mindset. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. Such a simple yet very powerful statement. There's gaps in my life. There's gaps in this congregation, every congregation. But I need to believe that I have to start in prayer and study and then and do those things before taking action, right? But have that mindset, hey, I'm going to look for a gap, I'm going to fill that gap, and I'm going to see what God has to say about it. And so the overall title throughout this series, of course, is the work of the church. So the work of the church filling in the gap begins with the people united in constant prayer, a people who search the scriptures, and a people who are willing to take action focused on God. We need to be a people that have that mindset. You know, here I am, Lord, send me. I am the Lord's servant. This evening, if you're here and you are subject to the gospel invitation, that is available to you. Just like the folks in the first century, they're cut to the heart because of their sin, and they ask, men and brethren, what do we do? And of course, the answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. So if you haven't done that, that's the call. Judgment is real. Jesus is coming again. You got to get ready. You have to be prepared. And we'd love to help you in that preparation if you have that need, or maybe you've done that and fallen away and you're just looking for help, encouragement. Let us pray for you, pray with you. Whatever your spiritual situation, if we can help you with that, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand and as we sing.